Just open the Bible and let's talk about Jesus tonight. That be okay? All right, turn with me to the book of Joshua, way back in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I have said this several places across the country. I don't know if I've ever said it here before, but I think you have the greatest BSU in all the world. You really do have a great one. I do have the opportunity of speaking at BSUs all across the Baptist Kingdom, if you know what I mean. And I think Brother Max is the finest anywhere. He loves the Lord, and he's a great guy. And he has really had the opportunity to minister to some great people, and y'all are among the greatest. And so it's always a thrill to my heart to get to be here. And I am sorry I didn't get to be here in September, but I was praying one night, and the Lord said, "You cannot go in September, because they don't have the right MC schedule." And so, so I called Max and had to cancel. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that was so kind. Chapter 3 of Joshua. This has been one of my favorite chapters for years because Joshua becomes the pastor of First Baptist Church in Wilderness. Okay? And after Moses dies, Joshua inherits this mantle and all these millions of hungry people who are wanting a home, you know. And so for years they've been wandering around out in the wilderness, and they've got this river between them and everything that God's promised them. And God says, "Okay, Joshua, take them across the river." And chapter 3 is the crossing of the river. After they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they were in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years, and now they get to cross the river tomorrow. And so as I read through chapter 3 again a few months ago, the Lord just really, you know how sometimes you'll read a passage of Scripture and you'll find a verse and you'll say, "Now that verse wasn't there last time I read this." You know, I have a 10-year-old girl, and sometimes I know she's been rearranging the pages in my Bible. You know, and you're looking at it, "Now that wasn't there last time I read it." And boy, it just really came alive to me, even though it's been a very special passage to me for a long time. Some new things came out. Now, the night before they crossed, or the day before they crossed, the Lord spoke some very special things to them. And I want us to see in verse 1, maybe where we might be. Look with me in verse 1. Now, by the way, this is the King James Version of the Bible, okay? You may not have that. I've tried all kinds of different versions of the Bible, okay? When I was a teenager, I was saved when I was 15. When I was 16, my mother bought for me a living Bible. How many of you have seen a living Bible before? They're green, you know. They look like a plant. They're alive, you know. And I went on vacation one summer and left it at home, took another Bible, and I forgot to water my living Bible before I left, and it died before I got back home. And then when I... It'll soak in a minute. Just work with it, okay? I got back, and after that, I had to replace that one, of course, and I replaced it with an Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible got a short in it and kept blowing fuses, and so I couldn't use it. And so then I went to a New American Standard Bible, and after a while, the clutch went out on it, and I just went back to King James, okay? If it's good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. So the King James, by the way, Paul didn't have a King James Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1, King James, all right? Verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning," which I know you don't understand what that means, but we'll talk about that later, okay? "And they," meaning the people, "removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over the Jordan, crossed the Jordan River." You know, the river split, and miraculously they walked across on dry ground, and that's all a great part of the story. But they camped for a while in this place called Shittim. And in the Hebrew, if you get to studying what the word Shittim means, it's a wonderful town to be from. The name Shittim means the sticks. Literally, that's what it means in the Hebrew, the sticks. Now, I am from Arkansas, and I was raised outside of Pangburn, Arkansas. I was born in Pangburn, Arkansas, raised outside of Pangburn, Arkansas, graduated from Searcy, Arkansas, and there we used the phrase the sticks to mean it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. You know what I mean? I mean way out in the middle of nowhere, all right? The mosquitoes hadn't found the place yet. Now, I shared this one time in Amarillo about the word Shittim meaning the sticks. And they looked at me like, "What's the sticks?" I said, "I don't know, trees out there." And so they don't have that phrase out there, the sticks. How many of you are from a place where you heard where out in the sticks means backwards? All right, good. So you know what I mean. Okay, well, here are the children of Israel, and they are in the sticks. Well, boy, when I saw that, I thought, what a beautiful thing the Lord is saying here. How to get from the sticks spiritually, way out away from anything, you feel like you're all alone. How to get out of the sticks and into the promised land. Now, you know, you may be tonight in a dry place. You may be in the sticks. You may feel like, oh, the heavens are glassed over. The Lord's not hearing my prayers. I don't feel excited about the Word of God. I don't feel excited about praying. I don't feel anything about anything to do with my Christianity. That's what's called the sticks. That's the dry places. You may be there tonight. But now, if you're not there tonight, what the message is going to be is ways to stay out of the sticks. Or ways to stay out of the dry places and in the high places. If you are there tonight, if you're in a dry place, the message tonight is how to get out of the dry place and into the high place. How to get out of the sticks. How to get out of Shittim and get into the promised land. I want you to see what they did to get into the promised land. Let's read verses 2 through 5 together. And it came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, now what they're saying here is what the Lord told Joshua to tell them. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. For there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, and that you may know the way by which you must go. For you've not passed this way before. Then verse 5 says, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, if you've been in church very long, or at least a church where somebody studied the Bible at all, you've heard the story of how Joshua and millions of Jews that next day crossed over the promised land. The river split, and they crossed over into the promised land, crossed over that river to get there. Well, I want us to look at verses 3, 4, and 5 tonight and find three ways to get out of the dry places and into the high places. To get out of Shittim into the promised land, spiritually, out of the sticks. First of all, they commanded the people, when you see the ark of the Lord, your God, the priest which will be carrying it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now listen carefully to me. The key right there, how to stay out of the sticks, how to stay out of the dry places, is when God moves in your life, when God moves, go with Him. You see verse 3? Go after it. Go for it. Don't let God get away from you. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is going to be like, you know, there's the old joke, well, my parents moved and it took me 3 years to find them, you know. God's not going to move off and leave you, you know, because He's trying to get away from you. But what I think I discover from this verse is, you know, what the will of the Lord is for your life today may not always be the will of God for your life. I used to think, well, when I get to a certain place with the Lord, man, when I get to a certain place where I study the Bible and understand the Bible and feel a certain way about God, and I get to a certain spot, well, I'll just be there. I'm kind of over the hump. You know, it's like climbing a hill and, you go over the precipice. That's the top for those of you who are from Texas. When you get over the top, you feel like, well, I've done it. That's it. But now that's not Christianity. We don't get to a certain spot and just arrive. Even the Apostle Paul says, I have not arrived. He was still climbing with the Lord. And I think we make a tremendous mistake when we come to the place where we think, well, this is it. This is the will of God for my life, and this will always be it. Because Christianity means following Christ. And the Lord may want to do something different with you when you're 25 than He does when you're 20. He may want to do something different still again when you're 30 or 35 or 105. The Lord may have something different for you. So be careful not to say, well, okay, I am here. I've found it. I've done it. Because when the Lord begins to move, if you don't go with Him and be willing to change and follow Him, then you'll wake up in the sticks. You'll wake up in the dry places instead of being in the high places where the Lord wants you to be. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 is a verse I came across in my quiet time that just rang this bell. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says to His children here, He says to His followers, Isaiah 43, 18. It's on page 10, 19. Okay? 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, don't always be looking back. You don't have to look back at that. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert. Now I want to use an illustration here that'll help you understand what I'm saying in this first point. I was in Israel in February of this year, earlier in the year. And one of the most interesting things about being in Israel outside of the towns were these nomadic people called Bedouins. All right? Have you heard of the Bedouins? Okay. In Israel there are the Bedouins and the, y'all remember? The Bedouins and the Wussawans. Okay? That's just a kind of a local joke. Okay. Say that with me. Wussawans. Okay, good. It's not good English, but it's really goofy. Okay? Now, Bedouins, these are sheep herders, shepherds. They have herds of sheep and goats and camels and all kinds of stuff. And the government lets them wander around on the land out there, but they do not live in houses. They live in these big green army-looking tents. But it's a strange deal. You know, you first see that and you think, oh, these poor Bedouins, they don't have the money to build a house, but they don't own the land, so they can't build a house on the land. So they just put up these tents. And you think, oh, how poor, how sad that these people just have to live in these tents. And you get to looking around behind the tent and near the tent, and many of those tents have a brand new $20,000 to $25,000 four-wheel drive Chevrolet pickup sitting by them, and a big satellite disc out in the back. And I think, oh, the poor Bedouins. That's why they're not Wussawans, they're Bedouins, see? Hey! And then I got to thinking about that and asking about it, and the guide said, no, you don't understand. These are not poor people at all. These people will move these herds into a certain spot where the grass is green and wonderful. And they'll let those herds graze there and grow there. And when the weather changes, and in Israel the weather's always changing, and I don't mean like it is in Oklahoma, 5 minutes later it'll change, but I mean what used to be a beautiful green place will become a desert. In a matter of years. And what used to be a desert will become a beautiful green place. And so what these Bedouins do is when this high place becomes a dry place, well, they just unscrew the satellite dish and take it down and take the tent down, put it in the back of the pickup truck and move the sheep or the camels or the goats or whatever to the greener pastures. They just go somewhere else. And as I saw that, I thought, oh, Lord, help me to be that kind of a Christian. Because so many times we get to a spot where we build an altar like Peter wanted to do on the Mount of Transfiguration. We build this big mansion here, you know, and say, okay, God, I'm always going to be right here. But God says, now, I may want to go over there later with your life. And I've got so much invested in this spot and I'm so tied to this way of doing things in my life that I can't go to the greener pastures. What did David say about the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Meaning He takes me from green pasture to green pasture if I'll be willing to follow Him. You may wake up one day in your Christian life in a spot where you've been for a long time and discover when you were here a year or two or five ago, you felt great and you could hear the voice of the Lord speaking to your spirit and the Word was alive. And you may wake up in that same spot one of these days and it'll be a dry place instead of a high place. So when the Lord moves, go after Him. Stay sensitive to Him. Listen to Him. And if the Lord wants you to be a singer, you'll be a singer. The Lord wants you to be a teacher, you'll be a teacher. But don't be so committed to all of these things that when the Lord says, okay, I want you to add this to your life, or I want to give a new dimension, or I want you to go to China, or now I want you in Asia, or India, or Texas, or Arkansas. Don't be so tied into something God asked you to do before that you're unwilling to do that new thing or have that spring in the desert. So number one, when the Lord moves, go after Him. Now, number two in Joshua chapter 3, we find in the next verse there, in verse 4, it says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it." Between you and what? The Ark of the Covenant, which is a symbol of the presence of the Lord in the life of the people. "There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way heretofore." Now, when I first read that, I thought, now, that something's wrong there. The Lord is supposed to be in the presence of that ark, or the ark is supposed to symbolize His presence, and He's telling the people to stay away from the ark. That doesn't make sense. The Lord wants people close to Him rather than far away from Him. But He's saying, 2,000 cubits, don't come near to the ark. Keep the space between you and it. And for a while I asked, I said, "Lord, explain to me why the space. Why do you want that there?" And it suddenly dawned on me that if they didn't have that much space between the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and this crowd of somewhere between 3 and 6 million Israelites, who knows? That's plenty of folks anyway you look. That is a crowd, all right? Okay, that's more than show up at Grandy's on Sunday afternoon, all right? I mean, this is a big group of folks. If there were not that space there, the Ark of the Covenant would have gotten lost in the crowd, and the people would have therefore not been able to know which way to go in order for the water to part. You know what the Lord said to me about that as far as being lost in the sticks or over here in the dry places or staying out of the dry places? Number one, when the Lord moves, go after Him. Don't let Him leave without you. Number two, don't let Him get lost in the crowd in your life. Now, this one's going to hit where we live. In our society, in the 20th century, and especially in the mid-90s, everybody is so busy. I mean, busy, busy, busy. Now, let me just ask you, anybody here got so much time, you're just bored to death? It's just pitiful. You don't like life because you need something to do. Any testimonies? Hey, I don't find anybody anywhere that's got that problem anymore. The country people don't even have time to give their hound dogs baths anymore. I mean, hey, it's bad in society all the way around. And we find ourselves in society now so rushed and so pushed and constantly that God gets lost in the crowd. And we make statements like this. Now listen carefully. We make statements. You need to set aside some time for God. You need to get up at 5 a.m. There's a 5 on the a.m. part of the day? And we make statements like that, and those statements are good in one certain sense, but boy, the Lord began to speak to my heart about scheduling Him. Because the Lord becomes another thing on my schedule. Oh, I've got to carve out a chunk of time here for the Lord. And the Lord said to me, I don't want to get lost in the crowd of your life. I don't want to be just another thing that you schedule, like you schedule appointments with other people, like you schedule a root canal, or you schedule a racquetball game. And if we're not careful, the Lord gets lost in the crowd of all that. And we just keep trying to work Him in here and there. That is not Jesus being Lord of our life. That's Him just being another little spot here and there. Now, the way I illustrate this point, and the Lord brought this to my heart, because our church has, Mike, how many members? 6,100 members. That's a lot of folks. I don't even know all their names. Okay? I don't even know their first names. Okay, I don't know half of their names. A lot of people want to call me. You know, they want to call Brother Bobby and get in. And no one can call right straight into my office when I'm counseling with people. You know, these people come in and they're having marriage problems and they want to get a divorce, or she wants a divorce and he doesn't, or he wants a portion, she doesn't, or, you know, there's all kinds of problems happening in marriage, you know. Or somebody's thinking about committing suicide and they need to talk to the pastor. Well, the phone doesn't need to be ringing every 3 minutes during a time like that. And so no one can call right straight into my office except one person. Now, you want to guess who that one person might be? No, it's not Mike Compton. He's cute, but he's not that cute, okay? Yeah. Who would you think that one person who can call right straight into my office is? Ah, my wife, you've had some good teaching somewhere. That's exactly right. She can call in. Why? Because I made a massive mistake a few years ago. In a very...
Oh, yeah, big time mistake, okay?
I used to have more hair than this, okay? Now, I was in a busy time, you know. I was preaching all over the country, and man, I had things scheduled, and I had people coming in and conferences, and the church was growing, and we were building a building, and my wife says, you know, I really need to talk to you today. And I said, well, honey, boy, it's just a really packed day. I tell you what, call my secretary and get an appointment this afternoon. And massive, massive mistake. Okay? Now, I learned right there, and listen, I've always been a real good family guy. And I've always spent a wonderful time with my wife and my children. That is very, very important. But for me to tell my dear wife, Sherry, to schedule an appointment was the worst mistake I've made since I put bubblegum in Irene Baker's hair in the fourth grade. I mean, really, it was bad, okay? Now, see, Sherry shouldn't just have to be another thing on my schedule. She is the love of my life. She is my wife. She is the most important human being in all this world to me. And when she becomes someone, or I get in such a situation to where I just have to work her in, something's wrong with our relationship. Now, there needs to be an hour, maybe a regular hour. And she and I have a regular hour where we just sit and we talk and we communicate. I'm not saying don't have a regular hour. But whenever she wants me, she can call me. She can talk to me. She takes precedence over everything else. See, that's the way the Lord needs to be in your life. Don't let Him get lost in the crowd. Because you let Him get lost in the crowd, you'll have just as many dry places. And you'll have just as much sticks. You'll be so far out in the sticks. As if He left and you didn't go with Him. So when the Lord moves, go after Him. And the second thing, don't let Him get lost in the crowd. Keep Him as Lord of your life. Keep your appointments with Him. Don't just be working Him in. You listen for Him every hour of every day. Number 3 is in verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Point number 3, to stay out of the dry places and in the high places, to get out of the sticks and get into the promised land. Point number 3, always expect greater things from God tomorrow than you've had today or yesterday. Always expect greater things from God. God wants to do something greater for you tomorrow than He did for you today or yesterday. So what Joshua says to the people is, sanctify yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He's done great things already. He split the Red Sea. He's fed us manna in the wilderness. He's kept us alive. I mean, our coal hans lasted 40 years, okay? That's what the Bible says. Their shoes lasted for 40 years, okay? Now, the Lord's done some pretty good things, but now what He's going to do tomorrow is going to be greater than anything He's done so far in your life. And so, we have to expect God to do greater things tomorrow than He did today or yesterday. But now if you're going to expect that, that requires something of you. It requires for you to be cleaner tomorrow than you were today. See what Joshua says? Sanctify yourselves. That means set yourselves aside in cleanliness. Clean yourself. For tomorrow, the Lord's going to do a greater thing with you than He did today. But in order for the Lord to be able to do something greater tomorrow than He did today, you're going to have to be cleaner tomorrow so you can be closer tomorrow. That's a good little formula, you know. If you're going to get closer, you've got to get cleaner. What does that mean? That means confess more sin. Well, that didn't sound right. Sounds like you're going to have to do more sin to be able to confess it. That won't work, okay? Confess more of your unconfessed sin. Stop sinning. If you're going to get closer, you've got to get cleaner. And you see, it takes work to get closer to the Lord. See, if you stay like you've been today, tomorrow you won't be as close to the Lord, because He wants you to grow. He wants you to be more spiritually mature tomorrow than you were today. If you're walking with Him, you've got to be more spiritually mature tomorrow than you were today, because He's still moving, see? And if you're not maturing and getting cleaner and getting closer,
You're going to be back here and he's moving off. And this is what we as Baptists not only believe but vehemently practice as backsliding. And you must get cleaner every day in order to be closer. Now that takes some work. Expect greater things from the Lord tomorrow than you got today or yesterday. And that expectation means that you must get cleaner constantly. Let me use an illustration to share that with you. I had a friend in Texas, and he was about 30 years older than me. He was about 55 when I was 25, and I was his pastor. His name was John Fulmer. And while I was his pastor there at Retta, outside of Fort Worth, Texas, he was diagnosed with cancer. And I mean, he was a good friend. We'd go to old car shows together because I liked old cars, and he had some old cars. I was a seminary student, so I was only dreaming about old cars in those days. You know how that works. And he'd take me to those shows and all good. And he was diagnosed with this cancer, and he'd have to go to the hospital. And so as his friend and his pastor, I'd go to the hospital and see him. Well, when he first went to the hospital, it was easy to go in and see John Fulmer. I mean, I'd just walk in, and there he is. You know, he's in bed. He's not doing real well, but there he is. And I'd visit with him, and everything would be great, and I'd leave. Well, you know, as it progressed, and the kind of cancer he had caused his white blood cell to go way down, you know, his white blood cell count. And his immunity started going down. And so after a while John was in the hospital, I'd go in and see him, and they'd make me wear a little mask. You know, your white blood cells are where your immunity system comes from. And so I'd have to wear that little mask because it would make him sick if he got germs from me. And you know, he's taking that chemotherapy and his hair's falling out. No, don't ask if I've had chemotherapy, okay? Compy had a tough bout with chemotherapy. But you know, I'd go in and see John, and after a while they started making me wash my hands before I put on my mask. And I'd have to wash my hands with betadine. And it looks like you're washing your hands in blood. It's just icky stuff. But it's very clean. And I didn't like doing that, but I had to do that to get in and see John because his white blood cell count was so low that, you know, they were afraid that he'd get sick from me. And before John died, his white blood cell count got so low that I would have to go in. Not only would I have to wash my hands in betadine and put on a mask, I'd have to put on a goofy-looking little cap. And then I'd have to put on funny booty-looking things over my shoes. And I'd have to put on surgical greens and a gown around that and rubber gloves. I was completely covered and shielded from this man. And that was a lot of trouble. You know, I thought, man, this is a bunch of trouble. It'll take me 15 or 20 minutes to get all the junk done and everything just so I can go in and visit with this guy. But do you know what? I did it every day while he was in that hospital the last few days dying. Why? Because I loved him enough to do whatever it took to be clean enough to get close to him. Now, what I want to say to you is, don't stop in your walk with the Lord because you say, okay, God, this is where I draw the line right here. Lord, I'm not going to quit watching these television shows. Or Lord, I'm not going to quit using this word in my vocabulary. No, Lord, I'm not going to quit or get rid of this bitterness for my mom or my dad. Or no, Lord, I'm not going to stop premarital sex. You see, those are germs that will keep you unconfessed sin, that will keep you from being close to the Lord. And what you must decide is, I'm going to pay the price to get clean enough so I can be close to the Lord, because that's the only place that my life is going to be fulfilled and right with God. If you're going to expect greater things from the Lord tomorrow than you got today or yesterday, and get closer tomorrow than you were today or yesterday, you've got to be cleaner. Sanctify yourselves. Let me use one last illustration. When I was just a little boy, I used to see Elvis on television. And no, relax, I'm not going to do an Elvis impersonation. Sorry, interpretation. No, I've been a preacher too long. When I was a boy, I used to see Elvis on television. Man, I thought, oh, I got to learn to play guitar. I want to play guitar so bad. And so my mom got me this super cheap little guitar when I was 10 years old, and my granddad knew how to play guitar. And so I had an Uncle Joe who was my exact same age. Okay? Now, that's possible. Okay? I know some people look like, well, you had an uncle who was your age. Is that biologically possible? Don't think about it now, all right? Now, what'd he say? Okay. We'll give an invitation in a few minutes. You can get right with God, okay? Now, but my Uncle Joe wanted to learn how to play guitar, too. And so my granddad said, okay, boys, we bugged him until he finally said, okay, I'll show you how to play guitar. Well, the first thing he showed us was how to play an E chord, all right? Now, this is an E chord. Isn't that nice? See how fast I did that? Okay. Well, he showed us how to play an E chord. Well, man, it was tough at first, and it took me a long time to get my fingers to where all those notes would sound like that. And boy, your fingers hurt. If you've ever tried to learn how to play guitar, it feels like that your fingers have been in a lawnmower, it feels like, or a meat grinder or something. Oh, it's painful. Well, he showed us that E chord, and it took me a while before I could get that E chord. And then he showed us how to strum that E chord in a proper way. Now, anybody can go. That's pretty simple, you know. It's just...
Okay.
Max could do that, okay? All right? Now, he showed us how to strum it in a fancy way. He showed us how to go. Now, see, that's different. That takes extra talent, okay? Now, we sat around in my grandmother's living room for weeks going... just learning it. Well, you got to get it down, and you got to hold your mouth weird, you know what? And we sat there like that. And then after we got that down, he showed us something a little different. He showed us how to do it. Now, this is fancy strumming here, all right? Now, notice the difference. Now, it took a while. This takes more talent, too. It took a while for us to get it like this. We're still playing that same chord, E chord. We're into months now, okay? Months, that same chord, just like that. My grandmother walks in the room and she has this look on her face like she ought to be in One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest or something. You know, she hears this E chord constantly. Well, after several months, we got that down and we got the strumming down. And I said to my granddaddy, this chord is getting old, okay? Old. I got to where I would twist the knobs to make it sound different, you know? Because I only knew one chord. And I'd have to retwist the knob to get another chord to play, all right? And my granddad said, well, I'll show you another chord. Well, my Uncle Joe, he said, well, I'm not sure I'm ready to learn another chord yet. He wanted to watch cartoons that Saturday morning instead of learn a new chord. Well, my granddaddy showed me that Saturday morning an A chord. And I went from an E to an A. My grandmother thought the Lord was coming back. I'm telling you, it was so wonderful. Now, I'm still strumming just like that. And I got an A chord down now, and I can go back to E.
Oh, that felt so good. But it still didn't sound like Elvis or the Beatles, either one.
Well, after a while, I said, Granddaddy, I got to learn another chord. And he said, okay, there's one more chord I'll show you.
Because he knew three chords, okay? He was very prolific at his picking,
okay? And he showed me a B7 chord. Now, this is about the hardest chord that you can play on a guitar, all right? A B7. A B7, as in Bobby Boyle's 7 years old, okay? Now, my Uncle Joe said, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. And he's still sitting over there going... Now, I'd play all three chords like... And he'd wait on me to get back to... And he'd start playing again.
Okay, he's not willing to pay the price, see?
Well, I can do all that. And I said to my granddaddy, that still doesn't sound the way Elvis sounds, though. He said, well, I'm sorry. I don't know how Elvis sounds. And if it makes you look like him, I don't want you to ever sound like him. Okay? And so, after a while, I got to go to a place in Little Rock, Arkansas called Casa Bonita. Now, how many of you have ever been to a Casa Bonita? Okay? Now, that was in 1972 I went to Casa Bonita in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, I know you weren't born then. I understand that. Don't want to hear about that. Okay? Now, and when I got there, by the way, the all-you-can-eat deal that makes your ears bleed, you eat so much, remember that? You know how much it cost in 1972?
$1.49.
But now that wasn't the most valuable thing I got at the Casa Bonita in Little Rock, Arkansas. The most valuable thing I got was this little guy, this little Mexican-looking guy, came around playing a guitar. And he came to my table, and he did this. He went... I said, show me that again. Because he was playing my chord. I could do that chord. And I made, you know how those little guys will stand there and play and then you clap?
Well, I made my little guy stand there for about 30 minutes doing this.
Well, I learned how to do that. And I thought, man, I got it now. My granddaddy's going to be so impressed. But now Elvis never did that. I got to learn how Elvis does what Elvis does. Well, along the way, I had a friend.
And his name was Ted in high school. And he learned how to pick somewhere. Now, I didn't know how to pick. I could do my fancy strumming. But I couldn't pick. And he showed me how to pick. And I learned how to go... I said, now that's good.
Now that sounds like Johnny Cash, but nothing to do with Elvis or the Beatles, either one. Okay? And finally, after months and months, and really now we're into years, okay, of me trying to do something like Elvis, my friend Ted one day was in BB, Arkansas. Don't ask me where it is, all right? But it's still there. And a guy came through from Memphis and showed him something, how to play that sounded like Elvis. And Ted came home and took 2 more months to show me how to do it. And it went like this. Are you ready? Now get a deep breath and everybody keep 1 foot on the floor. This is a Baptist meeting, okay? Okay. Boy, I said, now we rocking. I sound like Elvis and the Beatles, okay? I said, now that's good, but that's still kind of rhythm. I need to know how to do some lead playing, you know, because by that time a guy named Eric Clapton, who, by the way, don't model your life after him, but he could pick a bad guitar, okay? I got to listen to the way that picking stuff went. And I sat down one Saturday afternoon. Always happens for me on the Sabbath, okay? And this came to me. And it just happened. It just jumped all over me. And the pick went... and stopped right there. It's kind of like a race car running off the road. And you do it a few more times. And finally... Now, the whole time, all during that, my Uncle Joe he only knows that one chord. Today, almost 40 years old, when I get anywhere near him, let's play some stuff together. But do it in E, he said. He only knows that one chord, and when I play anything, I'll be going. And he's going. And you know, it dawned on me one day, there's two kind of Christians. Those who are willing to pay the price to learn to let the Lord do great music in their life. And then there are those one chord Christians who say, Lord, I might walk a little ways with you. But Lord, I'm not willing to pay the price to get clean enough to stay close enough to really let you sing through my life. So what I want to challenge you to do tonight is don't be a one chord Christian. Don't be somebody who cannot be used of God, but you be somebody that the Lord can work through. You be willing to get clean. You be willing to confess and stay right and walk with Him to where the Lord can use you as a great instrument to let the world know that He's the greatest, the only living God. Live for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight that, Lord, we're not just here to get high for a few days on your love. We're not just here to have a good experience in college at the BSU. But Lord, when you select us and save us, you do it for the long haul. Lord, I pray that you'll take the young men and young women in this room, God, and show them that if they'll get clean enough and close enough, Lord, that you'll change their generation through them. Lord, I pray that you'll show them the importance of being willing to pay the price to go on up the hill with you when you're ready to march. God, we love you. Don't let us lag behind, Lord. Thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.